If I could, we're doing something a little different than usual this morning. If I could ask, if you're able, to maybe move a little bit closer and within these first two sections, because this morning we're going to be discussing congregational singing, and part of this morning's Bible class is going to involve some practical lessons for singing. So if we're closer together, we can hear each other better, and it should be an overall better application for us as we go through this class. So like I was saying, we're going to be discussing congregational singing this morning, and congregational singing is, if you guys can imagine, is one of my favorite parts of worship. I really enjoy it. I think it's such a wonderful way that God has chosen for us to be able to bring glory to Him, and the more we do it, the more it builds up my spirit, and I think that the easier congregational singing can be for us, the more enjoyable this act of worship can be, and the more meaningful it can be for us, and the more glory we can bring to God, because we want to understand what the purpose of congregational singing is. If we go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, and Colossians chapter 3, 16, we're going to find these phrases that we are to speak to one another. Congregational singing is a conversation that happens between us. This is one of the one portions of worship that don't necessarily go from us towards God, but also go between us. It is something that we share in together. We are all participating in this act of worship actively. I think that's a really amazing thing about congregational singing. It is a time where we are to give thanks. That's one of the purposes of congregational singing, to give thanks to God for the blessings we have and for the sacrifices that God has made on our behalf. And congregational singing is about teaching. While we're speaking to one another, we're sharing Bible studies, Bible stories. We're sharing Bible lessons in a very unique way that I think fosters memorization. When we put a melody to something, we don't forget it. I remember when I was in middle school, I was asked to learn the preamble to the Constitution. And how did I do that? Thanks to Schoolhouse Rock. We the people, in order to form a more perfect union. But you have to remember, we the people of the United States of America. They forgot to put that in the song. Anyways, that's a side note. I got in trouble in high school when I had to do it. So teaching is a huge part of singing. It's also part of the purpose is admonition, to admonish one another. That means to encourage us to do better, encourage us to do good works, encourage us to make changes in our lives. And number one is to bringing glory to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. The Hebrew writer is quoting the Old Testament here. He says, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That is what we're doing when we assemble. When we come together for congregational singing, it is to bring praise to God. It is to declare His gospel. It's to magnify His name and the things that He has done. Glorifying God is an incredible part of worship, and I really hope that we understand that its purpose in congregational singing. So congregational singing, we know, involves all of us, and all of us come from very different backgrounds of music. Most of us have not been trained whatsoever in music except for what we've learned in worship. We've kind of self-taught by looking in the songbook, seeing the notes going up and down, and realizing, oh, if the notes go up and down, my pitch has to go up. We're self-taught for the most part. But then there's some of us who do private music study, and maybe you gain better skills in song, in singing. I think it's something important for us to understand that it's not about the sound that we make, but worship is certainly something that we need to be practiced at, and that includes our congregational singing. We need to have be presenting the best that we have to God, and let's first of all look at that you know, it is not about the sound that we're making. It's not about the fact that we're hitting all the notes or that our blend is perfect. It's not about those things. I mean, Psalm 100 tells us that we're making a joyful noise. And noise is a very general term. Thank God for that. It's a very general term, and we can all at least make a noise. But number one, more seriously, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 tells us that worship comes from the heart, that our singing happens there. When it says singing, making melody, where? In your heart. What is the instrument that we are using in worship? Not a musical instrument. The heart is what we're using. We're using our emotions. We're using our spirit to sing. What is our deepest intentions towards God? What is our deepest desires towards God? That's what we're using in order to produce a sound for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 15 tells us that that is the spirit that that we're using, our inner self that brings glory to God. And if that is the case, if it is about our true self, then it involves effort. It is not easy for everybody to reach down and find emotions within ourselves. So just from that standpoint, we have to prepare our hearts in order for in order to worship effectively. But do we have examples in the Bible of worship itself, the acts that we're doing being something that needs to be practiced? We certainly do. We know the story of Abraham and the preparation that he had to make in order to offer his son Isaac. What does it say he did? He went off to the proper place that was told him many days ahead of when the sacrifice was actually supposed to happen. He had to plan his route. He had to plan. He had to gather his materials that that he needs so they could, make such a journey. He had to be prepared for it. If we get into the temple worship that happens after Solomon erects the temple, how does worship occur there? Well, we of course know that the best animals were used, the very best, not the ones that with the blemishes, not the ones that maybe had the wobbly leg. You know, they picked the best animals to present towards God. And, you know, our worship is, in essence, a form of sacrifice that we offer up unto the Lord. And if our sacrifice is to be acceptable, God, should it not be the best? What we do for God, what we do here while we're gathering together, it must be our best effort. And I think there's a really good example of how this is was carried out in the Old Testament, if in temple worship. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, we see about who was chosen for the singing in the temple. They were practiced musicians. He says, so the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skilled. Skilled means that they were practiced in what they were doing. They knew how to, in the case of the temple worship, sing, play the instruments that were authorized for temple worship. Of course, in the New Testament, we don't use instruments because we don't have any kind of authorization to use such a thing. We are told to sing. So that instrument that we have, the heart, are we practicing our heart, and are we practicing our voice, and are we practicing our ability to understand music to the best of our ability so we might present a good worship to the Lord? And again, I want to emphasize that this is not about the sound that we're making, but this is about the effort that we're putting into worship. Am I actively trying to be the best singer I can be for the Lord. I tell a lot of people, the song leader class that I do with the guys, that I can teach you, well, I probably can't teach you how to be a great singer. That's probably not going to happen. What I can teach you to do is carry a tune in a bucket. You know, that's probably the least I can do. Can we at least follow along? More importantly, is the effort that I'm putting in a sacrifice to God? So this morning, we're gonna learn a few things, and we're gonna learn that what we're doing in worship, it's really about the words that we're singing. We need to know that what we are singing is important, and we need to understand the words that we're singing in order to sing in truth, in order to worship in spirit and truth. We need to know what we're talking about, and the better we understand the lyrics, the better we can sing. So the very first thing that we're going to learn this morning is that singing immediately becomes better when we understand what we are singing. But we're going to first take some time and learn some singing basics. And I mean, we're going to do some participation here with everybody here, and we're going to learn these singing basics. So first thing you notice when you open up a songbook is what? How is the music arranged I don't know when they started doing this in the songbooks, but we started we've been enjoying soprano, alto, tenor, and bass style singing. SATB. We sing with parts generally in our assemblies. This is the tradition of singing that we've been utilizing for a very, very long time, and it's certainly authorized by the Bible because it is a part of singing. We're told in the Bible to sing, making melody in your heart, and that authorizes all sorts of different kinds and styles of singing. And what we do is soprano, alto, tenor, bass. So if you'll grab that songbook in front of you, we're going to take a look at these parts here. Let's go ahead and open up song number one, a song we know pretty well in this congregation. Song number one, we're just going to take a look at that one there. Now, when you look at the word each on that first sentence there, each day I'll do, look at the word each. Above each, you're going to see two dots with a flag on it, and below it, you're going to see, well, kind of a number seven. Number seven looking thing. What we're going to be looking at here first is the very top dot. That very first dot, top dot indicates the soprano line of notes. So as you go through the music, you're going to see that there's always a higher dot. And that's because this refers to the higher soprano, the higher female voice range. Between men and women, there's going to be about an octave difference or a pretty big distance between what we can sing. But amongst women, there's a shorter distance between what they can sing. And the lower side, those are who we call the altos, but the higher side, those are our sopranos. If you find yourself being more comfortable singing the upper register, then you're probably a soprano. And so that brings us to that second dot, which is the alto. The alto is the lower female voice range. So if you find yourself being more comfortable singing the lower notes, if you find yourself sometimes struggling to get up to the higher notes when you sing the melody, then you're probably an alto. For the men, we're going to have to go down a little bit because we're going to have to go to what's called the second measure to see the men's first notes. You'll see a similar situation. There's a higher dot. Oh, yes, and I should explain that we're looking at the bottom line. So there's like a backwards-looking C or a number 9-looking thing. That indicates the bass cleft of music. And so on the bottom, you're going to see, again, two dots, one above the other. And the higher dot, well, that's your tenor. That's the higher male range. The tenor sings those higher parts. Men, if you find yourself struggling to hit the lower notes, No matter how much you think it might make you look less manly, you're probably a tenor. And no one's going to think you're less manly by singing the tenor range. It's an awesome thing to be able to sing. Sing the tenor if you're a tenor. It's wonderful to understand, to know that part, and understand the part that tenors play in completing the chords. If we don't have any tenors in the congregation, our chords are going to seem really flat. We're not going to have those beautiful accent notes that the tenors always bring out in the chords. And so if you are a tenor, don't be ashamed of being a tenor. Sing the tenor part, and it's going to really add to our singing. And then that brings that lower dot there, which is our the bass, the lower male voice. So if you as hard as you try, have trouble singing like a Bon Jovi song, you're probably a bass. No, even if you're a tenor, it's probably hard to sing a Bon Jovi song. Anyhow, but. Basses, you're the lower register voice. So if it is difficult to sing higher notes, then you're probably a bass. You find yourself singing we kind of tend to think of it lower. We have to do this when we sing as a bass, just because that's what we have that mental picture of. But that's what the bass does. That's how we show the bass's music in the songbook. But then how do you read the music? And we don't have all the time in the world to actually teach you how to read music in this class. It's a 40-minute class. We'll see. It's a 45-minute class, so to teaching you how to read music is not going to be done. There's no time for that, unfortunately. But what we can do is take a look at what the songbook does to help you, even if you don't know how to read music, to read it easier. We have in this songbook a cheat called shape notes, and it's like one of the best cheats ever. I don't understand why they don't do it in like professional choral music, because even as somebody who does read music, oh man, it's really helpful. So shape notes, how they work is there's a different shape assigned to a different part of the scale. In most of our congregational singing, we're going to be singing from the major scale. And that is your very basic. If you watch Sound of Music, do, a deer, a female deer, re, a drop of golden sun, me, a name, I call myself, fa, a long, long way to run, so, a needle pulling thread, la. Do you guys remember that song? Okay, it's a great song. Watch that movie if you haven't yet. What, kids, watch that movie if you haven't yet. It's a great movie. So it's the do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. That's an octave of range. So that is eight notes that represent a portion of the vocal range that we can sing, and that changes depending on the key. But I'm not going to get into the key. But what we want to focus on is the do, re, mi's. What does it mean to have a do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do? When you look at the songbook, there's going to be a different shape note, and that shows you at what part of the scale we're singing. And each one of those words or those notes that we just sung is going to have a different part of the scale. And we start with the do. It looks like a pyramid. And I got to think, Gary, did you put this slideshow together? Good job. I love this. Do, it looks like a pyramid. That shows us our starting point. Do, that's the starting point. And the next one is re, shaped like a bowl. All right? You'll see that on there up in the soprano range. Once you get to the second measure, there's that re. Do, re. Next one is going to be mi, a diamond in a ring. Mi. Do, re, mi. Next one is fa, a hill down which to roll. I like that. So it looks like a hill. It's the one that is a right triangle, but it's angled downward. Do, re, mi, fa. Next one is sol. It's the O in telephone. I didn't quite understand that one. Is it just in the word O, the O in phone? I like it. It works. I don't know if it, how much that communicates to the younger ones, but it works. I like it. Sol, as in the O in telephone. Do, re, mi, fa, sol. The next one is law, a box to follow sol. Now that's clever right there. A box to follow sol. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la. Next one is tea. It looks like a tasty ice cream cone. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, tea. And then the last one is do. It's the same note, same shape. It's the same shape. It's just the beginning the next octave. So an octave is eight notes that begins at do and ends at do. When you get to do, you just restart. So it will go again. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, re, mi. I'm going to get really high up there. I don't have as good a range as I used to when I was a kid. Whew. But this is our shaped notes. When you're looking at the songbook, if you lose your place, if you spend time practicing the major scale, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. If you do that in your spare time, if you practice it over and over again, if you have a piano or a pitch pipe at home that can help you make sure you're singing the right notes, that can really improve your singing quickly. And if you get lost in the music, especially if there's a song that you're not as familiar with, you can suddenly know, okay, at least if I know do, I can get back on track and figure out where I need to be. So why don't we practice the major scale together, all right? They're going to pop up on there, and we're going to start at do. Ready? It's going to go. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. That was pretty good. All right. Let's try it one more time. I can go backwards, can I? Yes. Ready? We'll try it one more time. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Really not that hard. But you got to spend time practicing it. Practicing it will make it easier the more you do it, to the point where it just becomes natural. But you got to put the time into it. Next thing I want us to look at, it's good that we now can recognize the notes that we're singing, but what about the singing itself? Babo, it's one thing for you to tell me that I can read music, but putting the music out of my mouth is a whole different thing. That's the hard part. I totally understand that. It seems very, very difficult to sing. Some of us may even refer to ourselves as tone deaf. I don't believe you. I don't believe that you're tone deaf. There's very few people in the world that are literally tone deaf, because that's a very, very specific thing. What I believe is that if you practice, you can get yourself to at least carry a tune in a bucket. You know, some of us feel like our buckets have holes, but if you put practice into it, you can plug up some of those holes, and you can sing. And so I want to show you three things that will instantly make you a better singer, okay? I'm not saying it will make you a good singer. What I will say is that it will improve your singing if you do these three things. And the number one thing is breathing, okay? So I want to show you what I mean by breathing. Because when if you were to take a deep breath right now. Let it out. How many of you moved your shoulders? Raise your hand if you moved your shoulders when you took a breath. Okay, most of you did. So that means that we're not breathing properly. If you breathe properly, you can make your singing so much better instantly. And that means that you're breathing from your diaphragm. Watch my shoulders. They don't move because I'm not doing this. This has nothing to do with how much air you can bring into your lungs, because your shoulders are muscles designed for your shoulder bones. What we want to use is the muscle that's designed for our lungs, and that's the diaphragm. The diaphragm, you can find it. Hold your stomach right below your rib cage. Okay, hold it right there, and it just go huh, huh, huh. Do you feel your fingers moving? You feel that? That's your diaphragm. Huh, or cough. You can't help but do it because you naturally have to move your diaphragm in order to make that sound. So what we want to do is we want to engage the diaphragm when we're singing. So when you breathe, you should feel your fingers moving. Go. Or if you're not feeling it, do that huh again. If you're not feeling it, do that huh. And if try it one more time and see if you can pull from your diaphragm. It's going to take practice. It's not going to be something that you're going to be able to consistently do, but it's something that if you spend just a few minutes practicing it, you can instantly be singing better because you will have so much more control over your voice by using the muscles that are designed for your voice. So if you want to practice this at home, there's a very easy exercise you can do. When you get home, take a hard book and place it right where we were holding our fingers under our rib cage, and you're going to lean against the wall, okay? And all you want to do is hold yourself up while you're practicing your do re mi's. So if I was at home practicing this, I would go do re mi fa sol la ti do ti fa, whatever it is backwards. If you find yourself falling down, then you're no longer engaging your diaphragm. But if you're holding yourself up, then you know you're engaging your diaphragm. And that's going to give you a little bit of that resistance exercise as well. You're going to build strength in your diaphragm by doing that. So that is a mechanical thing that you can do right now that will instantly improve your singing. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. See my shoulders not moving, even though I have to breathe it in. The next thing we're going to talk about is enunciation. That's your vowels and your consonants. While you're singing, it doesn't sound like this would actually have an effect on how you sound, but it really does. If people can understand what you're saying, it makes... Number one, it sounds better to everybody around you because, well, we don't want to be mumbling. We want to be saying the words that we intend to say, right? We want to speak the words that we are proclaiming. If we're bringing praise unto God, we should be able to clearly understand what we're saying. But what it does for your voice is it takes one more roadblock out of the way of sounding good when you sing. Or singing better, I should say. If you speak your vowels well, and if you speak your consonants clearly, we can be on rhythm with each other. Rhythm is the pace that we are singing a song. It's the thing you should be watching me show you while I'm leading singing. That was a joke. I apologize. That was a joke. When we beat the time for the music, we want you to follow the rhythm so we stay together. That's the purpose of the karate chopping that I do up there. But if we follow that rhythm, we will stay on beat, we'll stay together, and we'll sound better. So what do we do? First thing I want to talk about are the consonants, because consonants really help us keep rhythm. If I was singing "Each Day I'll Do," what I want to do is make sure I hit those consonants hard, like this. Each day I'll do. Each day I'll do. Let's do it together. Ready? Each day I'll do. Each day I'll do. The more we do this, you're gonna see that there's a natural rhythm that comes out. Each day I'll do. each day I'll do. And then we add to that the vowels, the vowel sounds. We sometimes don't think that that would matter in making a better sound. But if we do, we will instantly make, you'll instantly sound better when you sing if you work on your vowels. And the easiest way that I know of to teach you how to instantly make your vowel sounds better is to drop your jaw, okay? Do this, okay? And have your tongue down in your mouth. Not up, but down. And so instead of ah, we want to sing ah. 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 Ah, e, I, o, u. Ah, e, a, o, u. I know that this is something that we're not going to learn today, but just that mouth shape. If you do that mouth shape, it's going to lend you towards making a better sounding vowel. So the goal is not to make you sound weird and make you sound like we're the London Church of Christ. I don't know. we're not trying to sound British, but we're just trying to have a better and clearer vowel sound. Because the clearer our vowels are, the better we can be understood, and it helps us, again, staying on rhythm together. So let's go through this line of music here, just saying the words with the proper mouth shape, accenting those consonants, okay? We'll sing all the way to the end of the verse, okay? So where it says fine above the music there, we're going to stop there. So the best I can is where we'll stop. Ready? Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can. Now, there's certain words where it's hard to keep that face shape, because when we get to the E, you know. So what do you do when you get to the E, where it's a hard E sound, a capital E sound when you say E? Well, E. Try and do that. E. So not E, E, E. If you took French class, it's probably easier for you. E, okay? And so, what is it? Who are in need. Who are in need. Who are in need. And it sounds silly right now, but if you keep doing this, if you practice this once we start singing, then you're instantly going to hear yourself sounding a lot better. So we have proper breathing, we have enunciation, and then this is probably the most important thing that I could teach you today, and that is to listen. Your ears are your friend when it comes to singing. And I know some of us, our hearing is not as good as it used to be. My ear hearing is not as good as it used to be. But there's more to listening than just what goes in the ears by itself. That's the important thing, because listening is going to play an important part in our blend. If we are listening to each other, listening for the notes that we are on, if I'm singing the same part as somebody next to me and my note sounds different than them, and maybe the person next to me is a more experienced singer, somebody who I should listen to, I can match my voice to that person if I listen for it. It takes practice. You can do it if you put practice into it. If you spend time doing the do, re, mi's with it, working on your vowels and your consonants, get the mechanical stuff out of the way, so then you can just concentrate with your breathing and move that pitch that you're at a little bit to match better. That will improve your singing. But listen for the blend. If the person next to me is a soprano, how does the note that I'm singing as a tenor or a bass or an alto sound next to them? Am I hitting the part of the chord that I need to be hitting? Is my volume too loud or too quiet? Do I need to adjust that? There's two things about listening that really can help us. Listen for the rhythm. Stay in beat with each other. Stay in step with the song leader. Listen for the person leading the chorus, because you all the way over here are going to be at a different part of the song if you're listening to the person all the way over here. Because you both are distant from the song leader. So you got to watch with your eyes to see what is the beat he's doing and listen for his rhythm and the rhythm of the people next to you. But most importantly, what we need to be listening to is the message of what we're saying. I can't stress this enough. We can, and maybe I should have put this in the list of things that you can do right now to instantly improve your singing. Listening and understanding what we're singing about is going to make you a better singer, because you're going to be singing with the proper emotion and response that the song should have. Something that we did in chorus with Sterling Frederick is he had us spend time. We had a song that was written for World War I. It was a song written about a soldier in World War I. And what we did was we sat around in a circle and we discussed what that may have been like. And as somebody who had a brother who was currently in Iraq, when we had this discussion, we talked about having a friend or a brother or a father or what have you that is in war, and what emotions that that brings on. And we use those emotions to make our singing better. When we sing a song like the Old Rugged Cross, are you drawing on those emotions that are being spoken about in that song and using it to change how you are singing? Because that's what it should be doing. The words should create an emotional reaction from us, and we should use those emotions in our voice. So we need to listen to the words that we're singing. If we're going to listen to the words that we're singing, then we need to understand that there's different types of songs that are spoken about in the Bible. In the Bible, in Ephesians, it talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Psalms, when it talks about that, we're talking about the inspired songs of praise. So when you look to the Book of Psalms, we have a list of songs that come from the lips of God. They are inspired words, and they're designed to cause us to praise God. They were written for us in order to praise God. Hymns are those ones that are uninspired songs that we sing that are for praise. So that is their purpose. A hymn is a song of praise that wasn't written, that we don't find in the Bible. We sing plenty of hymns that have great spiritual messages that are designed to praise God, but they didn't come from the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with that. We have examples in the New Testament of them singing hymns that were not from Scripture. So then the last category they talks about are spiritual songs, and this is a more generic category. They're the songs that may not necessarily praise God, but they have other purposes. They may teach, they may encourage, or they may convict one another to do good works. These are what spiritual songs are when it talks about that. So now we're going to get down into the more specific categories. What kinds of songs do we sing? Whether they're psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs, what are they? Well, first of all, we have psalms of praise. The direction of a psalm of praise is towards God, and it is designed for glorification of God, honor, and adoration. The next category is thanksgiving. Again, directed towards God. We need to get. It is designed for recognition of God's goodness and His blessings, and it is for gratefulness towards His goodness and blessings. The next category is supplication. A supplication is like a prayer. Again, it is directed towards God. Supplication, the focus is our submission towards God, and it is an opportunity for us to make requests unto God. An example of this is, Father, hear the prayer we offer. That's a song of supplication. Another one is Hear Me When I Call, another song of supplication. The next category will be songs of edification. Again, in this case, we have a different direction for the song. In edification, that is directed towards each other, towards us. And these songs, the focus is to urge us toward an action, whether that's the invitation, whether that's to become a Christian, whether that's to respond and ask for forgiveness. It can also be a message for us to continue in evangelism. It is a song that encourages us to do something. And these songs are really important for us to make sure that we include in our worships. The next ones are songs of exhortation. This is another one where the direction is for each other. We want to sing this towards one another. And the focus on exhortation is to... did I say the wrong thing on edification? I certainly did. Exhortation is what I was just saying about edification. I apologize. I got my head mixed up there. Exhortation urges us towards an action. Edification is where we teach each other the biblical stories, the lessons, and morals of the book, of the Bible. I'm sorry I got those mixed up there. But yes, edification is another one where it's directed towards each other, and we focus on teaching one another the different lessons of the Bible. And the last category is meditation. This is the category where the direction is towards yourself. Self-reflection is a very important part of worship. And so the focus of a meditative psalm or song is reflection and self-examination. When we sing the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," we are looking inwardly. We are looking, those words tell us that when I think of the cross, this is what I think, I feel, and that is such a powerful, it's the reason that the song is so powerful before we take the Lord's Supper, because it teaches us to take time and think ourselves about what we're seeing. And so the question is for us is, when we are singing these words, when we're taking part in these different types of songs, do we believe what we're saying? First thing is we have to know what we're saying. We need to spend time reading the Psalms. We need to spend time practicing the Psalms. And we need to spend time reflecting on what these words are about, because we can't believe it unless we know it. And so we need to understand it. Practice, practice, practice is the key towards becoming better singers. No matter what portion of worship that we are talking about, practice is important. If David didn't spend time practicing his sermons, would we have the level of preaching in this congregation that we have? No. It requires time and energy. If the people who lead our prayers didn't spend time practicing praying, if they were not prayers in their private life, prayers at home, how good of a prayer are they going to be once they are leading the congregation in a prayer? Same thing that goes for the man presiding. Same thing goes for the men who carry the trays for the Lord's Supper. If they have not spent time doing it and practicing with it, they're going to mess up. All you guys, when you first started doing the Lord's Supper, how many of you were scared to death that you were going to spill all those grape juice cups onto somebody's white shirt? I know I was. So you spent time in practice going up and down the aisles, taking your time at first, going slowly about it. But then eventually you became quicker, you became more comfortable, and thankfully, I can't remember a time in recent history, in very long time, that somebody has gotten their white shirt ruined. We've got was that the second bell? We're out of time. I wanted to spend some time actually singing these songs, but that's unfortunately all the time that we have this morning. But spend time practicing. Practice your singing. Practice working with rhythm, and you will be a more effective singer, and your worship will be more fruitful. Thank you.